mighty God, the God of creation, the God of the Bible, the God of redemption. And He is interested in us personally. He's interested in your life and in my life. And we've been learning together of what the Scriptures teach us about the body of Christ. The local church, the gathered body, and then the body of Christ universal of all those true born-again Christians who in Christ have life in Him. And what a wonderful thing it is that God has given to every born-again Christian, every person who will humble themselves, repent of self-righteousness, repent of faith in religion, and turn to Christ for a relationship with the living and true God. Then when that moment of conversion comes, when in your heart, it may be in your car, it may be at your home, it might be here in a church service, but the conviction comes from God that, yes, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Christ. And He is, according to the Scriptures, the Messiah. He died for me. He was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. And I truly desire that Christ might live in my heart by faith. And I take Him by faith as my Lord and as my Savior. At that moment of saving faith, you are placed into the spiritual body of Christ. Christ becomes your spiritual head. His life flows through you. His Spirit is placed to indwell you. And at that moment, you are gifted with spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us that every believer has been given a spiritual gift or a gift mix, like a palette of colors, a mixture of gifts that God has given to you whereby you are empowered and able to serve God. And you are able to serve others around you. And your life takes on meaning and purpose, for you are here for God's glory. And as you learn about your gifts spiritually and you learn to live a Spirit-filled life, life does truly take on purpose and meaning because you are walking in the will of God daily. Well, just as it would be a tragedy to have Christmas come and go and leave a very precious gift that had been purchased by someone else for you, and yet you just neglected it, you never opened it, you never took that gift and made it your own in a practical sense. It's a tragedy if in our lives we are believers for some period of time and are just ignorant of our spiritual gifts. We're missing out, and it truly is a tragedy. And so that's one of the reasons God has given us all of the Scriptures, is that we might understand His plan for our life and how we can identify the gifts that God has given to us and then how we can develop those gifts and use them for the glory of God. And so if you'll turn with me today to Romans chapter 12. Last week, we saw in the first five verses of Romans chapter 12 that holy worship produces genuine service. It's not just a matter of get out and do, but get in God's presence daily and worship Him. And as you worship the greatness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and are overwhelmed with His greatness, the natural result will be you'll want to serve Him. It will be your joy. It will be your delight to serve Him. And so we saw that holy worship in verses 1 and 2 produces genuine service. A second thing we saw is that Christ's body functions by inward attitudes of humility. And we saw that in verse 3, that none of us have any gift that wasn't a grace gift to us. It wasn't given to us because we deserved it. We're sinners who deserve separation from a holy God in hell. And yet in His mercy, He not only gives us eternal life in Christ, but He gives us a purpose to live to His glory now in time and for eternity, and He gives us spiritual gifts. And so the way that the gifts function is that each person humbly accepts their gifts and uses them not for self-glory or self-gratification, but exercises those gifts for the good of others and the ultimate glory of God. Humility is the key to the exercising of the gifts. We saw that in verse 3. And then we also saw last week in verses 4 and 5 that Christ's body, this spiritual body of which Christ is the spiritual head, and we are members, living members in a living spiritual body of Christ. These members of Christ's body function with diversity in gifts and unity of purpose. That is, we're not all the same. We're all very different. You know, just look around, you know. Look up and down your aisle, you know. We're all different. And that's good, isn't it? I mean, God didn't make any two snowflakes the same. And He didn't make any of us the same. Every face is different. Every fingerprint is different. And that's the joy of life. The creativity, the originality of our God is overwhelming. And yet, because Christ is our head and our life flows from Him, there's a oneness of heart. There's a bond when we meet another born-again Christian. There's a oneness of spirit, a oneness of heart, because His Spirit lives in you. His Spirit lives in me. And we're family. We're spiritual family. And so this is what we want to build on today as we understand better God's plan for our lives as part of the body of Christ. So today we'd like to look at this truth that we then need to recognize and appreciate all the differing gifts. We need to recognize the different spiritual gifts. And we need to appreciate those gifts. And yes, develop our own, but also appreciate those of others. Because there's so much that can be done together that we could never do individually. Recent illustration of that. I've just gotten great reports, Pastor Mike, back from people in other churches. We had over 1,000 people here on Friday, and our church hosted a Michigan Association of Christian Schools Fine Arts a seminar and a contest and program. It was just a wonderful time. And I had a pastor from downstate say to me, "Boy, you folks are blessed with a wonderful sanctuary for doing music." He said, "Oh, it's just music. This place was built for music." And I said, "Yeah, praise God. I'm thankful for that. And so what happened? 1,000 people in here. No one person could have done what all happened. I mean, hundreds of kids competing in piano and voice and all these different things. But a team of people all worked together and something was accomplished. Well, that's true for every area of the ministry of the local church. Evangelism, discipleship, missions around the world. Things that no one person could do as a body of believers gathered together. Things can be accomplished for God's glory. And He gets the honor. And it's each of us then using the gifts He's given to us as servants. Now, follow along with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us." Let's just stop right there. What is this passage telling us? Well, spiritually, we're all gifted according to God's sovereign plan. Just as we all look different, we're all gifted differently spiritually. And He's done this as it pleases Him. We can't second guess God. We can't look at someone else's gift and say, "Oh, I wish I had that gift." You know, the reality is God gave each of us exactly what He wanted us to have, and He didn't make any mistakes. He knew exactly what He was doing. He's an omniscient, all-wise God. And so this body illustration is used, that just as our human body has all different parts, and our fingers and our toes certainly work a little different than our ears and our eyes, and then there's all kinds of parts within that are working that are even not in sight, but they're all doing their part. And so this is how God then illustrates for us so we can better comprehend what He wants us to be doing as a spiritual body of believers. Now, you'll notice in verse 4, we don't all have the same office. But every believer has the same Holy Spirit who is enabling us to serve. And so in His wisdom and with great uniqueness, He put us together. A unity with diversity. And His Holy Spirit is prompting us daily to serve Christ here at Calvary. As in every Bible-believing church, there's a great diversity. People from all different family backgrounds. Ethnic backgrounds, social backgrounds. And yet, we have one purpose. And that is to know God and love God and serve God. Because we've received His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the wonder of God in building His body. Now, there are miracles all around us if we'll just open our eyes to see them. Illustrations that God has given us. And one of them is right here, of course, in this passage. Notice in verse 5. That we, being many, are one body. And so this, under inspiration, is used as an illustration. Now let's learn from this illustration together. I want to read to you an extended passage that I normally wouldn't read this much, but I can't say it better. There is a Dr. Paul Brand who is an internationally renowned surgeon. And he wrote a book entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And he spoke on this very subject of how the body, which he has spent his life studying, the human body, is a wonderful illustration of the body of Christ. And he speaks in detail that I would have never understood, but I am so thankful for his understanding. And so here's what he wrote about the diversity and unity within the parts of the human body. And he's speaking of the body's cells. You know, most of us aren't hovering over microscopes, but he has spent a lot of time doing that. Here's what he says. I am first struck by their variety, the variety of the cells within the human body. Chemically, my cells are almost alike, but visually and functionally, they are as different as the animals in a zoo. Red blood cells, discs resembling lightsaber candies, voyage through my blood loaded with oxygen to feed the other cells. Muscle cells, which absorb so much of that nutrition, sleek and subtle, full of coiled energy. Cartilage cells with shiny black nuclei look like little bunches of black-eyed peas glued tightly together for strength. Fat cells seem lazy and leaden, like bulging white plastic garbage bags jammed together. Bone cells live in rigid structures that exude strength. Cut in cross-section, bones resemble tree rings, overlapping strength with strength, offering impliability and sturdiness. In contrast, skin cells form undulating patterns of softness and texture that rise and dip, giving shape and beauty to our bodies. They curve and jut at unpredictable angles so that every person's fingerprint, not to mention his or her face, is unique. The aristocrats of the cellular world are the sex cells and nerve cells. A woman's contribution, the egg, is one of the largest cells in the human body, its ovoid shape just visible to the unaided eye. It seems fitting that all the other cells in the body should derive from this elegant and primordial structure. In great contrast to the egg's quiet repose, the male's tiny sperm cells are furiously flagellating tadpoles with distended heads and skinny tails. They scramble for position as if competitively aware that only one of billions will gain the honor of fertilization. The king of cells, the one I have devoted much of my life to studying, is the nerve cell. It has an aurora of wisdom and complexity about it. Spider-like, it branches out and unites the body with a computer network of dazzling sophistication. Its axons, or wires, carrying distant messages to and from the human brain, can reach a yard in length. I never tire of viewing these varied specimens or thumbing through books which render cells. Individually, they seem puny and oddly designed, but I know these invisible parts cooperate to lavish me with the phenomenon of life. My body employs a bewildering zoo of cells, none of which individually resembles the larger body. Just so, Christ's body comprises an unlikely assortment of humans. Unlikely is precisely the right word, for we are decidedly unlike one another and the one we follow. From whose design come these comical human shapes, which so faintly reflect the ideals of the body as a whole? The body of Christ, like our own body, is composed of individual, unlike cells that are knit together to form one body. He is the whole thing, and the joy of the body increases as individual cells realize that they can be diverse without becoming isolated outposts. Dr. Brand goes on to describe the unity of these diverse cells within our body. He says this, what makes the cells to work together? What ushers in the higher specialized functions of movement, sight, and consciousness? through the coordination of 100 trillion cells. The secret to membership lies locked away inside each cell nucleus, chemically coiled in a strand of DNA. Once the egg and sperm share their inheritance, the DNA chemical ladder splits down the center of every gene, much as the teeth of a zipper pull apart. DNA reforms itself every time the cell divides. 2, 4, 8, 16, 32 cells, each with the identical DNA. Along the way, cells specialize, but each carries the entire instruction book of 100,000 genes. DNA is estimated to contain instructions that, if written out, would fill 1,600-page books. A nerve cell may operate according to the instructions from volume 4, and a kidney cell from volume 25, but both carry the whole compendium. It provides each cell's sealed credentials of membership in the body. Every cell possesses a genetic code so complete that the entire body could be reassembled from information in any one of the body's cells. Just as the complete identity code of my body inheres in each individual cell, so also the reality of God permeates every cell in Christ's body, linking us members with a true organic bond. I sense that bond when I meet strangers in India or Africa or California, who share my loyalty to the head, Jesus Christ. Instantly, we become brothers and sisters, fellow cells in Christ's body. I share the ecstasy of community in a universal body that includes every man and woman in whom God resides. Isn't that a beautiful description of the greatness of our God? And we live in a miracle. Our body is a miracle that God has given to us to be a constant reminder that He's the master designer. Can you imagine anyone playing mental gymnastics to the point that they choose to believe that all of this just happened? I don't know how it works at your house, but order never comes at our house by accident. It only comes by design. And God has placed around us in the creation, but in the very house in which we live, a ongoing testimony to His reality, His person, and His work. Now, what then should we do spiritually? We should recognize and appreciate all the differing spiritual gifts. Notice in verse 4, it speaks of diversity, that there are many members. It speaks of unity, we are one body. In verse 4, of diversity, all members have not the same office. Verse 5 speaks of diversity, we being many. But then it speaks of unity, our one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. Verse 6 speaks of diversity, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, if we are going to then properly discern the biblical teaching on spiritual gifts, we need to see that they fall into three categories in the Bible. This will help us to begin to understand how spiritual gifts work. First of all, there are sign gifts in the Bible. Sign gifts. Now, what are the sign gifts? Well, these were gifts that were given early on in the church during the apostolic age, before the Bible was completed. And they were gifts given to authenticate the teaching of the apostles, that they indeed were the spokesmen of God Almighty from heaven. They were given to confirm the message of the apostles early on in their ministry. If you'll notice, and I'll just give you some references you can jot down and study later on your own, but 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. The apostles were given certain sign gifts. Hebrews 2:3 through 4. After the gospel was spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, that is the apostles. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so we see that during Christ's earthly ministry with the apostles, Christ used sign gifts given particularly to them. In Mark 16:20, we read that Jesus went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. So the sign gifts, several of them are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Healing. Yes, God still heals today, but not in the sign gift sense. In the sign gift sense, when God was working as a sign gift, there wasn't anybody. The hospitals were empty. There wasn't anybody around. So anyone who came for healing, everyone was healed. Everyone was healed. It was an outpouring of a sign gift validating the ministry of the apostles. You may remember they tried to just get people near the shadow of Peter walking by. There was a time of outpouring of the sign gifts that even waned during the life of the apostles, but it was given right at that beginning to give great authentication from God in heaven of the validity of the message of the apostles. And so some of those sign gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 include healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. And these gifts passed off the scene when they fulfilled their purpose during the lifetime of the apostles. And the focus shifted from the sign gifts to serving gifts and speaking gifts that we'll talk about a little more. And so the apostles, even as they wrote the scriptures, we can see this transition happening. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:9-10, the temporary gifts are listed there, and they are included in the listing of spiritual gifts. 4 years later, in Romans 12, the passage we're looking at today, written 4 years later, a listing of spiritual gifts did not list any of the sign gifts. Paul, the apostle, who at one time healed prolifically, people who came were healed. We read later in his ministry, by 2 Timothy 4:2, he left a co-worker behind sick. God no longer healed everyone immediately as he did in that time of the outpouring of the sign gifts. There are other New Testament passages that mention spiritual gifts written after the Corinthian passage and then even after the Romans passage. Let me give you two other passages on gifts. Ephesians 4:7 and 1 Peter 4:10-11. Now, in both of those passages talking about spiritual gifts, there is no mention made of sign gifts. Peter specifically breaks down two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. So, what happened? The sign gifts fulfilled their purpose, which was the authentication of the authority of the message of the apostles. And then they passed off the scene. Paul indicated this would happen in 1 Corinthians 13:8. He wrote these words, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." And the verbiage there is that they shall in and of themselves pass off the scene. "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." The verb there then indicates this special ability to speak in a language that they had never learned, which took place at Pentecost. It was not an angelic tongue. It was languages that could be interpreted with meaning. That did happen at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But 1 Corinthians 13 says that that sign gift would pass off the scene, having accomplished its purpose. So both Paul and Peter, when they were about to leave this world as apostles who had fulfilled their ministry, where did they put the emphasis? Where did they put the focus for the rest of the church age, for we who are believers today? They put the focus on the finished Word of God, not on sign gifts. Let me illustrate that for you. In his last letter that Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "Moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease or my death, my departure to heaven, to have these things always in remembrance." And then he says in verse 19 through 21, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as a light unto that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So Peter said, "I'm about to die. I'm going to pass off the scene. I've seen these things. I've heard the voice of God. But God is giving me, under inspiration, the ability to give Scripture, which once I'm gone, that's your authority. That's what you depend upon. You don't look for a succession of apostles, and you don't look for further revelation. You look to the finished Word of God, poured out through the apostles as Christ promised He would do. We find the same emphasis in the life of Paul. He came toward the end of his life in his last letter, 2 Timothy 3:16. Where did he put the emphasis? It was not on sign gifts. It was on the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Where did he put the emphasis? On the Scriptures. Everything you and I need, the DNA chain, where is it? It's in the book. Everything you and I have to have for faith and practice, the DNA chain is in this book through the power of the Holy Spirit, applicable to your life every day. What do you need? Well, you need four things. Doctrine, that teaches you what's right. Reproof, that teaches you what's wrong. Correction, that shows you how to correct the things in your life that are wrong. And instruction in righteousness, that shows you how to continue in what's right. It's all there. The DNA link is in the book. You've got it. And so this will greatly help you and me in understanding spiritual gifts, is that if we understand that we don't need to be going out trying to seek sign gifts, they've accomplished their purpose. Now, we need to be caught up in those permanent gifts that were given for the whole church age, which are the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Now, those seven motivational gifts are listed here in the passage before us today in Romans 12. He breaks it into two categories, serving gifts and speaking gifts. And we all should be willing to do both. When God calls upon us to serve, we should be willing to serve. And when God calls upon us to speak, we should be willing to speak. But as we look at the list of gifts, you'll see that some lend themselves more towards serving and some more towards speaking. And so God will call all of us at times to get out of our comfort zone. And all seven of these listed in Romans 12, every believer is commanded to do. It's just that you will be spiritually gifted in your effectiveness with particular ones that He has chosen to gift you with. So all of us should be interested in learning from the rest of the body how to be effective in the ones where we're not gifted. Because we all will tend to kind of be blind and dumb in those areas. That's why you don't want a church just filled with prophets and no mercies. You need both. You need people speaking for the truth, and then you've got to have some people over here saying, yeah, but let's do it in a way that helps people. Okay? And so there's a beautiful balance in the body. And God's blended this all together. And He has done it in His great sovereign wisdom. Now that brings us to our second truth we want to look at today, and that is this. We need to exercise and minister your specific gifts biblically. Find out what your gifts are and develop them. And as you appreciate the gifts of others, find out what yours are so you can contribute to the body of Christ and the ministry of God on the earth. Now notice, as He lists these gifts, the first one is prophecy. In verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, as we said, most of us will have a palette of gifts. You won't necessarily be one. You'll have a mixture. And as you study these gifts and exercise, because often gifts are best identified when you're using them. You may not even know that you have that gift until you begin by faith to step out and exercise that as a matter of obedience in your life. Now, the first one is prophecy. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, there was a revelatory gift of prophecy, of foretelling the future. And that was given to the apostles. And that ceased when they died. And we do have within the written scriptures passages of prophecy that are the inspired Word of God. But the gift of prophecy as it is to be exercised today is the public proclamation of God's truth in the Scriptures. It's the proclamation of God's Word, which is written and completed. Now, this along with the six other gifts are all permanent gifts for this whole church age that need to be exercised. The word prophecy means speaking forth. When you prophesy, you're speaking forth truth. And so, as we speak forth God's Word, what does God's Word do? It edifies, it exhorts, it consoles, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Now, the emphasis then on the gift of prophecy in this church age is not on foretelling future events, but it's on speaking forth the words of God, the scriptures. We're to teach the whole counsel of God, which of course will include some passages in the Bible that are prophetic and teach about future events. Now, as we declare the whole counsel of God, and as we are proclaiming and properly interpreting Scripture, explaining Scripture, what are we doing? We're prophesying. Now, this is to be done according to the proportion of faith. Now, what is the proportion of faith? Well, that refers to the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. We don't make up the message. It's already God's revealed message. The message of salvation in Christ. His person, His work in the revealed Scriptures. But there also is an application here that you're to prophesy according to the faith that God has given you individually, that you have faith from God to exercise your gifts. God will give you grace to exercise whatever He's called you to do. Now, this last week, I was down at a mission meeting with Baptist Mid-Missions. I heard a wonderful true story from modern missions of a man exercising the gift of prophecy. And God gave him a great measure of faith. And it was a great story that encouraged my heart. My roommate in college was a guy named Vern Rosenau. And Vern was an MK, missionary's kid. I was a PK, he was a missionary's kid. Some of you out there are deacon's kids, you know. At any rate, Vern had a very godly heritage. His dad and his uncle were pioneer missionaries in the Central African Republic, right in the heart of Africa. And his uncle, Bruce Rosenau, was planning to go into a whole new area of Africa that they had not previously entered into. And somehow the word got out, and the witch doctor from that area came and confronted him the day before the journey in. And he said to him, "Listen, that territory is my territory. And if you come into that territory tomorrow, you'll be a dead man." And what would you say? What would you say if you were the missionary? And Bruce Rosenau, by the grace of God, he said to that witch doctor, he said, "Listen, the God of heaven, the God who created the heavens and the earth, He is the one that told me to go into that area and preach His book, the Bible." And he said, "If there's anyone who's going to be dead tomorrow, it'll be you." That's a proportion of faith. Okay? That the next day, as Mr. Rosenau with a group of people traveled down the path into this new area they'd never been, along the path, they came across the dead body of that witch doctor who's dead. His eyes had been pecked out by the birds. And as they continued on the journey and got into that area, into that village, the word had preceded them because this had all had happened in public. And the threats were made and what had happened was evident. And those people were waiting with hearts wide open to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because they had seen an evidence of the power of God. Now, in later revolutions in that country, they at one time had as many as 67 missionaries from Baptist Mid-Missions in that country. They had to all evacuate during revolution. So the nationals had to take over all of the work. Today there's only 2 missionaries from Baptist Mid-Missions back in there. But you know what? On any given Sunday, there is as many as 25,000 or more people meeting in Bible-believing Baptist churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a great God. That's why. We have a great God. But there were people who took the gifts that God had given them to proclaim the truth and without fear and with faith in God's ability, not their own ability, were obedient to God. Amen? And so God give us a greater faith to proclaim His word because it's His word. It's not our word. And it's His authority. And He is able to take care of His ministry. We are only called to be faithful to what God has called each of us to do. So this is a gift, the gift of prophecy. And as you think about it in your life, as a Sunday school teacher, as a parent, you exercise this gift when you teach and proclaim God's word to your family, to an Awana group, to a Bible study, to a Sunday school class. There's also the gift of service. See this in verse 7? Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. This term speaks of service. It's the same root for deacon or deaconess, one who serves. It's giving practical help. And so the early church, the apostles, were hindered from prayer and the ministry of the word because there were so many people needs and meeting the needs of the widows and the food being provided. And so a group of the first deacons were raised up to serve in the local church and help carry that load. And how we thank God for the many who serve in the body of Christ here, helping in the nursery, helping in the Awana, helping with building maintenance, helping with all the details of the ministry. Why? So that the body of Christ functions to the glory of God with excellence. And it takes people who have the gift to serve, who are willing to exercise that gift, not for themselves, but for God and for His glory. A third gift here is listed of teaching, verse 7b. He that teacheth on teaching. This is the idea of systematic instruction from God's Word. Parents are to teach their children, Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers, day school teachers, disciplers, evangelizers are teaching the Word of God. Christ commanded that we were to go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them all things. In Acts 2, when they believed and repented and were baptized, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They were grounded. They were taught. It's not enough to receive Christ as Savior. You need to get in a good local church, get in Sunday school, get in Bible study, and get grounded in the Word of God. Also in your daily Bible study, learn to study the Bible. Be taught. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So our job is to teach others with a view that they in turn will teach others. And that's how the baton is passed on and on and on. Of course, Jesus was the master teacher. In Luke 2, or 24, 27 and 32, and beginning at Moses, he was walking along the road to Emmaus with two discouraged disciples that knew Christ had died but didn't realize he was risen. And he walked with them that day. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 32, they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day under the master teacher who opened up the scriptures and he revealed himself and their hearts burned within them? But you know what? The same God is working today in hearts. And His Holy Spirit's working in hearts all across this room. As the scriptures are opened in the Sunday school class, in your family devotions, here in the preaching services, the Holy Spirit will cause the Word of God to burn in your heart and change your life. And give you faith to believe and to receive Christ as Savior. And give you faith to begin to exercise the gifts God's given you. And find the joy and purpose in life that it's not all about us. We're simply one little member in a wonderful, glorious body, the body of Christ, of which He is the head. And it's His life that flows through us. And it's His purposes that life is all about. And we find our meaning in life when we lose ourselves in our proper place within the body of Christ. We'll learn more about this next time we gather together.